We have missed you this summer, and we usually don't have choir in the summer very often. And of course, this summer, because my wife has been kind of incapacitated, we certainly haven't. But it's always a joy to have you guys back in the saddle when we start back in the fall. So thank you for that. We're looking forward to revival. In fact, repeat after me, September 15th through 18th. Revival with Don Smith.
Revival with Don Smith.
That's next Sunday, by the way. Now, that's not Sunday morning. Y'all go ahead and put up with me next Sunday morning, but Sunday night is when we begin. Now, let me ask you this, and you don't have to raise your hand because, I've already talked to some of you, and it's embarrassing. How many of y'all been praying for Brother Don this week? Now think about that, because, last week I asked you to raise your hand if you would. And so I can ask you this. If you did, praise the Lord. But how many of you would commit yourself to praying this week for Brother Don? Just be praying, not just for him, but other people are involved in this as well. Amy's going to be playing the piano. Tony's going to be leading the music. We're going to have the choir. We got a lot of special things going on. So be in prayer for all of this. In fact, Wednesday night, we're having a special prayer meeting. And I'm not sure whether it's going to be in here or over in the fellowship hall, because the choir may need to practice, so they may be in here. And it's not going to be, when I say prayer meeting, you're thinking, well, what are you talking about? This, like usual, it's not. It's a special prayer meeting that, we're going to be using scripture and music and a lot of different ways to specifically pray for revival. So I encourage everyone, even if you don't normally come on Wednesday night, to come. We usually eat at 6, so we encourage you to come. The meeting, if you don't want to come eat, it's sometime after that, usually around 6:30 or so. So if you can come. But let me ask you a few more questions. How many of you believe that the world in which we live needs a spiritual revival? Got a lot of hands there. That's good. How many of y'all believe the United States of America needs a spiritual revival? How about the state of Mississippi? Spiritual revival. Okay. What about Bethsaida Baptist Church? What about you? Two people. Good. That's good. No, I'm just kidding. seriously, though, if it doesn't start with us individually, it isn't going to happen in our church or in our state or in our country or in our world. It's just not going to. It has to begin individually. We all need it. Last week, we looked at what the Bible said about examining ourselves, and I want to, think about that. Did you do any self-examination this week? I hope you did. I did. The Lord kind of caused me to have to do some because of circumstances and stuff. And I think we all have things like that to happen. And that's why God gives us times like that. And I pray that you did that. But don't worry if you didn't, because today we're going to look at a very similar subject. And that subject is the principle of confessing your sins. I submit to you that unless we as Christians learn the principle, write this down, the principle of confessing sin, our sins, and apply that principle in our life, then spiritual revival will be impossible. But what I think really doesn't matter, what you think doesn't matter either. In spite of what you might think, what matters is what the Word of God says. So let's look at it in 1 John, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. And we'll go on down into chapter 2, verse 2 there. This then is the message which you have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We're not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, now listen to this, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. Well, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He is the propitiation, the payment, for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we love Your word. And we thank You for it, and we thank You for the wisdom and the power of it. And we pray that You would help us to learn from it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, according to this passage in God's Word, it is impossible to be spiritually right with God unless we are confessing our sins. In other words, it's impossible for you to have spiritual revival, not a real spiritual revival, unless you get this idea of confessing sins down. So let's break this down this morning and look at the principles that are taught in this passage. First of all, go back to verse 5 and 6. It says, "This then is the message which we've heard of Him." John says, "I've got this message from God to you." Now that's to us, all of us. Here's the message. I'm declaring it to you. God is light, and in Him's no darkness. And then he goes on and says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we are liars. And we're not doing the truth. What does that mean? To walk in the light, write this down, means to live in obedience to the commandments of God. And living in the commandments of God is necessary in order for two things to happen. Verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There it is, one. And the blood of Jesus His Son, Christ His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's necessary for us to have fellowship with one another, that we walk in the light. And it's necessary that we walk in the light for His blood that we've been singing about this morning to cleanse us. Now, what is this walking in the light? What specifically is that? That, my friends, is salvation. Asking Jesus to come into our hearts and in our lives and be our light and be our Savior and be our Lord. And when He comes in, then we can see how to walk, how to live. Then we can understand the Word of God. Then we can know right from wrong. But until we have Jesus in our lives, until the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and begins to open our eyes to the truth of God's Word, we're in darkness. Everyone's in darkness until the light of Jesus comes to live within us. Salvation. And that's what also gives us fellowship. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit living within us. Now there's a lot of things going on nowadays about culture. And culture's important, don't get me wrong. But I have learned, you know, over the years, I'm old now, or older. And I've learned many things about people of different cultures. I have met people from other countries. I've met people from China. I've met people from India. I've met people from Africa. I've met people from Europe. I've met people, you know, from Tennessee. You know, I've met a lot of different places, people from different places. I've met people from New York. I mean, I've met a lot of people who were Christians. And you know what? They were different. But I didn't have any trouble with them. Do you know why? Because they had the same Holy Spirit that I have. They had the Holy Spirit living in them. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Now, they thought, well, some of the stuff I did was weird, and I thought some of the stuff they did was weird, but we didn't have any trouble loving each other. And it was interesting learning about each other, learning about those cultural differences. On the other hand, there's a lot of folks around here that are just like me culturally. I don't usually have a lot of trouble getting along with them because, you know, we're culture, even though they're not, may not even be Christian. I can get along with somebody from my culture that's not a Christian, but I have a struggle with somebody from a different culture who isn't a Christian because we don't have that commonality. We don't have that brother-sister relationship because Jesus isn't living in us. And it's important that we do learn about cultures. We do want to learn about people. We do want to do that. But we also need to understand that the main thing is Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit living within us. If we've got that, you know, yeah, it's fun to learn about the culture that they have, say, in India or in Africa or in New York City or something like that. You know, of course, New York City, there's no telling because there's so many different cultures up there, you know. But what I'm saying is it's fun to learn about those things, but it has nothing to do with the love relationship because the Holy Spirit gives us that relationship. But if one or the other or both do not know Jesus, then it doesn't matter what you do. It's going to be a hard way to go. And we just need to understand that, you know, that the culture, you know, is not the big issue. The Holy Spirit is what enables us to be together and understand and all of that. This is what cleanses us. And that's what being covered by the blood of Jesus is. Let me ask you this again, are you saved? Not a lot of people like to use that term anymore. Nobody knows. So you can't use that. Nobody knows what that means anymore. Well, that's a sad thing if Christians don't know what being saved is. I'm sorry. Maybe that's just an old term that whatever, but look. Being saved means you have a relationship with Jesus. You've asked Him to come into your heart and He is your Lord. And once you do that, you are saved. And it's an important relationship. Have you truly asked Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord? Are you walking in the light of His salvation? And if you're not, there can be no revival for you. Because you must accept Jesus in order to form any relationship with God. And we also need to know and write this down that confession of sin is a primary Christian principle. It's something we don't do, you know, we don't emphasize that enough, I don't think. Confession and repentance are primary things to growing as a Christian. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, folks, we all sin. Now, this is, by the way, written to Christians. All people, even Christians, sin. And we have to admit it because if you look at verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In order to truly confess that sin, that means we admit that it's a sin. And in order to accept the forgiveness that is there, that is described in verse 9, we must admit that there is sin. In order to accept the cleansing that there is there, that is there for us for our sin, we must admit that there has been a sin. We must do three things. We must admit that we're sinners. That involves repentance or desiring to turn away from the sin that we're confessing. And we all as Christians understand that. We sin, and we come under conviction, and we know we've done wrong and we need to get out of that situation. So we desire to turn away from that sin. And when we desire that and do it and confess it to Jesus, then that is repentance. And in order to do this, we must look at our sins. And I'm going to be honest with you, unless you're willing to look at your sins and admit you're a sinner, there will not be revival in this place. And we must, as it says here, confess our sins, obviously. And then John says an amazing thing in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yeah. If we deny our sin, if we deny our guilt, here's what we are doing. We are denying the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we make him a liar. The Holy Spirit's convicting us of our sin, and we deny our sin. We're saying, you know, you're lying. You're lying. I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. I'm so perfect, I never sin. You're a liar. Holy Spirit, you're a liar. I never sin. I didn't do it. You're a liar. Don't do that. That's not a good thing to do. You know, we're causing some things to happen, it says here, if you do that. First of all, self-deception. Self-deception. You ever known somebody that was that way? You know, I would catch students cheating sometimes. You catch people cheating sometimes, and they say, "I didn't cheat. That's not my favor. That's somebody else's favor." You know, come on, it's just crazy. I got a kid one time that had copied something off the internet, just copied and pasted it on there, and so, you know, I confronted, "I didn't do that. I made that up. I wrote that all on my own." And you're just like, okay, here it is. I even had one time that copied and pasted and left the web link on the bottom, so I knew right where to go to find it, you know. I mean, I had people, I'm not going to say anything because it's probably in your class. I don't know. It wasn't you, Jordan. But you know what I'm saying. It, things like that. But I didn't do it. And I think either you are deceiving yourself, and that happens. Some people do that, literally. You know, self-deception. And we have that. Anytime you have somebody say, "I didn't sin, I never sin, I never do anything wrong," either they're lying or they're deceiving themselves, right? Every one of us know that every day we do things that are wrong if we're honest. And the other thing that happens is you're mocking God. Again, you're telling Holy Spirit you're lying. You're convicting me, so you must be lying because I didn't do anything wrong. You're deceiving yourself, you're mocking God, and you're not walking in the light. And what that means is you don't see things clearly. The other night, man, I got up. I hate waking my wife up. Well, actually, I hadn't been to bed. She goes to bed very late, usually between 7:30 and 8. But anyway, you know, so I go in there, and it's dark, and I don't want to wake her up. And so we have this little drawer where our toothpaste is, so I reach in there, you know, and I feel around fine. I use the dental samples, you know, the little tubes they give. I'm so cheap. You know, I got this little tube, man. I put it on there, and it was antibiotic cream. All I got to say is I don't have any germs on my teeth that night, man. I didn't have the light. I needed the light. I turned it on. I didn't care if I woke her up or not, man. When I tasted that stuff, I thought, thank goodness it wasn't the preparation H, you know. It's like, your mouth would be, you know, it's awful. You need light when it's dark. Because you just do stupid things in the dark. You trip over things. You use things that aren't toothpaste. You just You do all kinds of wrong things in the dark. But you can't, you don't have the power to turn on the light. Only God can do that. And the only way He can do it is if you're willing to be honest with Him and confess your sins. But anyway, after saying all of this, John explains the principle of confession. Right, that principle of confession. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you that you not sin. God doesn't want you to sin. Yeah, He's going to forgive you and cleanse you, but He doesn't want you to sin. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, that's kind of like a lawyer, with the Father, who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And this is a big word in King James Version. It says that He's the propitiation. That means payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The principle of confessions. First of all, God would rather, write this down, that we not sin. Look, being able to confess your sins and be forgiven and cleansed, it's not a license to go out and sin all that we want to. Remember, there's another principle taught in the Bible, and that is that you reap what you sow. God doesn't want us to sin because sin hurts us. And sometimes sin takes a long time to heal, even when it is forgiven. And confession's a way for us to begin to accept God's forgiveness and begin to forgive ourselves and to begin to heal. But even if you have a child, and you know that if, heaven forbid, something happens to your child and he gets hurt, you know that he can go to the hospital and through a series of surgeries and over a period of years be healed totally. You still don't want anything to happen to him. You do not want that experience. You do not want your child to say run out in the road when they're not, when they could be hurt. You don't want that. And that's why God says, you know, He doesn't want us to sin because sin hurts us. It hurts us. And it takes us time to recover from that hurt. Even though He forgives us instantaneously, there could be years of healing that has to happen because of our sin. Yes, He forgives us. No, He's not going to send you to hell for your sin, but you still are hurt, and then you've got to go through the healing process. And so many people come to me, well, God forgave me. How come the hurt hasn't gone away? Because you've got to heal. Healing takes a while, and particularly if you get hurt and you keep picking at it. You know what I'm talking about. You don't want your child hurt. Look, when your child hurts, you hurt. When Daniel was little one time, we had to take him to the hospital and he had to get an IV, and he didn't know what was going on. And I had to hold him while they tried to stick him, and you know they can't ever get it, you know, and it was just a horrible experience for him and me. Joy had to go get stitches one time because he threw a spear at her. Sometimes you just want, you know, child abuse should be legal at times. And so we take her over there and they put her in this little straitjacket thing, and she's so skinny she just comes out of it. So guess who gets to hold her down, all those little legs. She had 10 legs, arms, and I was trying to hold her. It was crying. It was awful. You don't like it when your child's hurting. And even though you know that they're getting treatments that's for their best and it's going to help them and they're going to get better, but they're hurting and they're crying and kicking and screaming, and you don't like it because it hurts you. How do you think God feels? If I love my children and I hurt that much for them, how do you think God feels? Why do you think He doesn't want you to sin? Because it takes sometimes years for our healing to take place, even though He forgives us instantaneously. You know?
I've done stupid things with my wife, and she graciously forgave me, but I felt guilty about it for a while. You know how you do? You say, well, I wonder if she really did forgive me, you know. And she did, but it didn't matter. I didn't forgive myself. You know what I'm talking about? Why do you think God doesn't want us to sin? It's not because he's going to send you to hell. No, he's not going to send you to hell. He settled that on the cross of Calvary. And he's going to forgive us no matter what. But we just think, and you hear these old jaybirds on TV say, oh, He does forgive you, but the healing process is long. And many of us understand that because we've been healing for years. Praise God that it does happen. Praise God that he does forgive us. And praise God that one day in heaven, oh man, everything's going to be good and right no matter what. But he says, I write these things that you sin not. And we do sin. We do sin. We run out in front of the car, and when we do, we have an advocate. One call, that's all, you know. We have an advocate, and he's going to forgive us, and he's going to intervene to God, and we're going to be forgiven. Oh, it's so wonderful. But we still sometimes have those consequences. And Jesus, our lawyer, our defender, and he can give us the confidence to continue to go on and to know the main point of the principle of confession, and that is this, that God will forgive us no matter what. We have the best advocate there could be, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But not only do we have an advocate, we have a propitiation, a payment for our sins. Jesus has died and paid for our sins, and that frees us from the guilt before the Father. It should also free us from guilt within ourselves. And once we get hold of the idea that no matter what sins we have committed, that Jesus paid it all, we can be free. But this freedom and knowledge can only come through confession. And you may know this in your head, but until you know it in your heart, you will struggle with guilt, you will struggle with conviction. And what all this means is that there's no need to worry about, oh, I can't confess my sins, they're too bad. Because Jesus is there and he loves us unconditionally. And he's there to plead our case before the Father, and he's there to pay for our sins. In fact, he's already done that. So, why do people refuse to confess and repent? I'm talking about Christians here. Why do we refuse to confess our sins and repent? Well, there are three reasons that I think we have. One of them is laziness. Laziness, man. We're just simply too lazy to pray. We're too lazy to think. We're too lazy to take the time and it takes to really confess and repent. We're just too lazy. We want to do it. If it can't be done on our iPhone, we're not going to do it. The other reason is pride. We look at things and we base our judgments on the sinfulness of other people. You know, we look around and we say, oh, look at old Anna Box. She's such a sinner. I'm better than her, you know. We do that, don't we? We say, look at so-and-so on TV. I'm better than they are. No, you compare yourself to Jesus. And when you can say you're better than he is, then you're fine. But you're not going to be able to say you're better than he is, you know. Your pride, if you're saying you don't sin, you got a problem. And finally, there's fear. People are afraid of themselves, what they might find out if they started doing this thing called confession,
or they're afraid of what God may do to them or with them or whatever. What's your excuse? Are you too lazy? Are you too proud? Are you too scared? You know. All of these reasons have one thing in common, and that is that they are sin. And you need to confess them to God if you want spiritual revival in your life. I'm trying to tell you some things that needs to be taken care of and looked at in your life before Don gets here. He's going to bring us some good messages, and you know that. But you need to be prepared for them. That's my job. Again, I say to you that the Bible says, God says, Christian, examine yourself and confess your sins if you truly want revival in your life. My invitation is, of course, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, for you to come, be saved. Turn from your sin, turn to Jesus in faith, and call upon His name, and He will save you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my invitation to you as Christians is to practice this principle of confession. Now, obviously, it doesn't do you any good to confess to me. You do that to God. You start doing that, God's going to, as Brother Zeke used to say, bust a keg of honey on the back porch of your soul. He'll bring revival in your life. And you know, the reason we have these meetings, some people make fun of us for calling them revivals, but you know, I don't think it's really about, you know, all these big whatever things. I think it's about individual church members resetting themselves into God's will in their lives. So this is our invitation. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you, and I pray that you would help us this week to open up this principle of confession and